Matthew 25. We're getting through this book. We're going to get through this chapter tonight. We have gone through, from last Wednesday, we went through 23 and 24. Yeah, we went through chapters 23 and 24. Basically, Jesus goes on this hardcore rampage with the religious leaders. You guys know that he's been in conflict with the religious people of his day. Have you guys ever been in conflict with religious people? Have you ever watched, have you ever looked at religion and went, oh man, this religion just, I don't like it. You know what I mean? Have you ever had thought that? Like, you know what I mean? Like, religion just bothers me. You know, there's things to it that kind of bothers you. Like, sometimes it does me, you know what I mean? There's, like, religious oppression I see in certain religious systems that are very oppressive, or there's cult groups out there that'll oppress women and things like that, and it makes me kind of bummed. You know, it doesn't make me happy. It makes me kind of sad to go, man, religion, really, there's some of it out there that's just absolutely seems like it's toxic. You know, it's just not good. And Jesus, when he came on the scene, man, he went off on the religious people, because to him, they were toxic. It was bad. It was poison. What these religious people were teaching people was poison. It wasn't drawing people to God. It was drawing them away. And I just bring up religious people because if you're out there and sometimes you watch something that's a little weird, you know, and it bugs you, maybe there's a reason behind why you're bugged by it. You know, I was watching, I got to mention it. I was watching this prophet guy, his name's Kim Clement, but I was watching him and he's a prosperity teacher. He teaches name it and claim it kind of stuff. And if you don't know what that is, that's okay. But he's like this guy on TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, and he's playing the piano and stuff like that. And he's got this cool long hair and, you know, and he's into it. And he's like, I got a prophecy of the Lord, you know, and people are just like, yeah, you know, and I'm just like, I'm like watching on TV going, ah, no, dude, don't do it. And of course, he's like, thus saith the Lord. You know what I mean? I could bring up the YouTube, but it's pretty weird. Anyway, and his band behind him is just like grooving. They're just like, he's got the best band in the world, dude. They're just cranking tunes out. And as the pitch gets going, you know what I mean? It's like the religious pitch gets going, and he gets even going more. And he's like, Israel is going down. Or no, not Israel. Egypt's going down, and Israel, and by 2 years, da 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 da, thus saith the Lord, and all this. Da 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 da, and he stops and he's thinking. He's like, yeah. You can see him kind of gyrating, and yeah. And then he goes, and people on the golf course. And then he goes, Israel. And then he went back into Israel, and I was just like, whoa, that was random. You know what I mean? It's like it was just really interesting, you know. But it's like sometimes I'll watch stuff like that though, and I'll have that kind of Jesus feeling to me where I'll feel just kind of a little defensive. Like, I'll laugh first. You know, I laugh first because I'm like, oh, man, this is weird. You know what I mean? But either I'm going to laugh or I'm going to cry because people are listening to it and they're buying into a guy who's saying, thus saith the Lord, and he's prophesying all kinds of things that really make no sense. It's hard to grasp what he's even talking about, you know? But people are into it. And Jesus saw that as being toxic. He saw that as being something that deceived people and it tricked people and it manipulated people. So if you're out there and you see some of that stuff and in your heart you kind of go, huh, you know, that kind of bothers me, you know. Yeah, you know, it bothered Jesus too. And Jesus ended up making really a lot of enemies because he would say things like, the whores and the tax collectors are going to enter the kingdom of heaven before you guys. And that's a pretty radical statement, right? Could you imagine going to the most religious person you know and saying, you know what, the whore is going to enter in before you? They would be blown away. They would think you offended them to the bone, right? Could you imagine going up to a Catholic priest and saying something like that? Part of a religious, strict religious system, or saying something like that? Going up to, you know, a Muslim at the University of Arizona? The whores will enter in before you. I bet you ain't going to make a lot of friends that way, right? You know. But these are things that Jesus was saying. He started saying, woe. He started using these woe term. You know, he's like, woe, Pharisees. Woe to you. And he basically was saying, man, like, I mean, I don't know what would be a good modern term for the word woe, because we don't use the word woe when we're talking to someone, but it was almost like he said, like, no, like you guys are damned. It was almost in that kind of attitude, you know? And he calls them stuff. He calls them out. I mean, before people. He calls out the religious hypocrisy of his day. You know, you guys say you love, I'm going to show you what you guys are really like. And he just ripped open their hearts, man. Could you imagine being before God and God just ripping your heart, just everything you think, everything, that all the manipulative part of you, all the sick parts of you, lying, cheating, manipulating, selfishness, all of it Jesus just exposing. Isn't that kind of scary? It's kind of freaky, man. But Jesus does that to the proud person. He loves the humble person. You know, if the prostitute comes into him and washes his feet and crying before him, he goes, man, that chick's awesome. She's got faith. You know what I mean? He loves that humbleness of people who go, hey, I need God. I need help in life. But for the proud person who goes, man, I don't need God at all. Jesus, man, he opened them right up before people publicly. You know, and I don't know if you've ever been embarrassed publicly. Like in front of people, really, someone really went at you publicly and people laughed at you or something like that. But that's not fun. And I'm sure no one was laughing when Jesus spoke. They were probably absolutely fearful of what the religious leaders were going to do. By this time, they want to kill Jesus. Jesus then takes his disciples in Matthew 24. And it says he departs from the temple in verse 1, and him and his disciples come up and they show the buildings of the temple. So they show this huge temple that the Jewish people worshipped in Jerusalem. And in verse 2 of 24, Jesus says to them, do you not see all these things? Do you not see the temple? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus says the incredible building structure of the temple was going to be tore down. That happened after Jesus died and rose again in 70 AD. Rome came in and destroyed the temple. And Jesus goes into this incredible prophecy of the last days. So this is kind of where we're at now, is Jesus is talking about the last days. He's talking about like things in the future, even from our day. And he's talking about what's going to happen when he comes. But at the end of 24, he starts using this phrase, this kind of talk where he says, no one knows the day or hour. And look at verse 44 of 24. It says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus taught that he was going to come again. You know, that's, he plainly taught that. Jesus says it. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He's coming, it says, like a thief in the night. Quick. Bam. And so he tells us to be ready. And this becomes the theme. And then at the very end of 24, he gives a parable. Not a parable, but he just gives this kind of story. He says, who then, in verse 45, is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Or surely I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. So he talks about being a good servant, a faithful servant, while the master is away. And that's what we should be doing. Jesus has already predicted his death. He's already told everybody he's going to die. He's going to do it again, I think in the next chapter. And he's getting him ready for the departure. Now, the disciples are probably pretty bummed and not understanding everything. Now, when he gets into 25, he continues with this idea of being ready for the second coming, and he gives a parable to help explain this idea. It says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, I don't want you to, like, when we think virgins, sometimes we're just like, all virgins, like, you know, like, that's kind of weird, you know. But it's someone who hasn't been married yet in that culture. You know, obviously in that culture they would be virgins. You know, but it's someone in that culture who is of age to be married, and that's what it's being spoken of. It says the kingdom of heaven is likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. What an interesting idea. What's the kingdom of heaven like, Jesus? Well, it's like 10 virgins. Well, explain, Jesus, right? You better explain this. It's like 10 virgins who took lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Do you guys know what's being described here? To meet the bridegroom. What's the bridegroom going to probably go do at this point? He's going to go get his bride? Is that what bridegrooms do? Yeah, they go get the bride, right? That's right. And in a Jewish culture, there was like stages to the wedding, right? There was the your dad, like, hey, my dad would hang out with would go to Amber's dad and say, hey, Amber's dad, how much is it for Amber for Bo to be in covenant with him, to be married to her? How much would it cost my son? And he goes, man, it's going to be $10,000. And we agree on that price. And we go, yeah, man, that's awesome. Okay, cool. And that's so we would be considered in covenant at that point, betrothed to one another. Okay, but it was binding. It's a contract between our families. Okay, then I would go back to my house with my dad, and I would build a room, a beautiful room, that one day I would go get you. But in the culture, I would get her, I would wait usually approximately a year. Does anybody know why? Why would you wait a year to go get your bride? Finish the room, and it also was to show that the bride was a virgin, that she was pure in that culture. Obviously, me and Sylvia would not have worked out this way. You know what I mean? So, we're off limits here. Anyway, but after a year, at an hour unknown, the bridegroom would secretly go to get his bride. And it would be at night. And he would have his little crew with him. Man, they would have their little torches and probably playing their guitars and, you know what I mean? Nowadays, he'd just be rapping songs, you know, as he's going down, whatever it is. But he'd be going, and, you know, and it says these bridegroom, they took their lamps. They were linked to the wedding party. They were supposed to be a part of the wedding party. They had to be prepared for this moment, right? Because this is the big day, man. This is the skinny. This is the shindig, man. And it says that they went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, five of them were wise, and the point of this parable is there's wisdom, there's people that are wise, and there's people that are foolish. And that's what Jesus is trying to get at. Five of them were wise, and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, so they did not prepare for this event. They knew it was going to happen, but they weren't prepared for that event. Right? Why? We don't know. Maybe, you know, what gets in the way of girls? So what kind of, you know, what do you girls get distracted with? I don't know. I'm not a girl. What is it, man? What got these girls distracted from this big event? Something got them distracted, right? What are you girls distracted with? Instead of being focused on, you know, the coming of the bridegroom. What's got you all distracted? What are you all pinched up about? What are you so nervous about? Why are you guys all in a funk? Right? When you guys should be focused on the bridegroom. Right? The one who loves you. The one who died for you. Right? Too many girls are too caught up in other things. When, man, you already got a dude who loves you. You know? A lot of girls aren't accepted by their father, right? They feel like their father hasn't given them a big hug, you know, and said, man, I love you, you're the best. You're pretty. You know, and they feel inadequate. But you know what? Jesus loves you. And he's the dude that wants to be in your life. And he's the one you can go to. You don't have to go. You don't have to think in your brain that my dad is the only guy. Like, I didn't have that love for my dad, and this is the way I am. Get your mind out of that thinking. Start thinking, I have a guy in my life. And that's Jesus Christ, who loves me, who gave his life for me. And you're complete in him, the Bible says. You're complete in Jesus. Bo isn't complete in his parents. I never was. Does that make sense? They don't complete Bo. That's not what makes me me. It's my real dad that gives me joy in my life and gives me a foundation, a peace in my life. Does that make sense? Sometimes if we don't have peace, it's probably because I got to ask the question to you guys, what are you looking to for peace? You know, what are you guys going to? You going to friends to find the answer? But are you going to Jesus and praying and seeking him, worshiping him, loving him, man, because he loved you. He sings songs over you. He has your tears in a bottle, the Bible says, man. You know, he says his thoughts towards you can't even be counted. Isn't that crazy? His thoughts towards you can't even be counted. That's how much he loves you. That's how much, how beautiful he thinks of all you and me. And that's just precious. Right? If you got God, man, if you got Jesus, you got it. You know, we're complete in him. What distracts these people, man? I don't know. But they're distracted. And it says the wise ones in verse 4 took their oil in their vessels with their lamps. So there's wise people that came prepared. They knew that the bridegroom was going to come. So they prepared. They took the oil that was going to be needed, the extra oil. And so they had everything that they needed for the bridegroom to come. There are people that are prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. So it says, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, what do you think Jesus is getting at? The bridegroom was delayed. The disciples thought that Jesus was going to come and set up a kingdom right now. But has there been a delay since from Jesus setting up a kingdom? How long has that delay been? Approximately how many years? 2,000 years. Right? There's been a delay for 2,000 years. People start getting a little bit tired after, you know, so many years. Hey, I've been waiting for you, man. You know, I think I'm going to go to another. I think I'm going to start doing my other thing. I think I'm going to get involved with this and get involved with that. And forget about that you're coming one day. Have you ever heard the statement where people go, oh yeah, people always say Jesus is coming back again. Like, who cares? You know what I mean? Well, Jesus said he's coming back like a thief in the night at some point we don't know. And he's warning us now. That's what this section is he's warning us to be ready, to be wise. You know, not to live like the rest of the world who don't know God. And they don't think he's going to come back. Now let's look at this. It says in verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. So the trumpet sounds, right? And the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him, man. Okay, it's the coming of Christ. Here we go, the second coming. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And it doesn't have to be so much the second coming. We certainly can look at this more like the rapture of the church. So for those of you who are listening to me, I would be more specific to think of this as the rapture of the church. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They got ready. And the foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. That's pretty scary, right? crazy parable already, right? It's like all of a sudden the people that were ready and prepared, man, when Jesus came, the bridegroom came, bam, they were with Jesus. They went into the wedding party, into the wedding, the door was shut, and the ones that weren't prepared were left. Now, you get ideas from the book of Revelation and other places that you get the idea from churches that there's going to be churches going on during the Great Tribulation, the tribulation period on the earth, that not all the churches will be raptured. But let me be more specific. The people that will be raptured are people that are truly born again. And the church is made up of not just of people that are born again, meaning we have come to God, we have given our lives to God, and He has given us new life and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life that is holy by the resurrection of the dead. He's done that great work in us. Am I making some sense with you guys? A little bit? Are you guys tracking with me? So let's look at that verse again. But no, but the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him, and the wedding and the door was shut. So you get the idea again that there's people that will be left here. People that will be part of the church. Jesus gave other parables, kingdom parables. I don't know if you remember them. Maybe in Matthew 13, the wheat and the tares. He talked about how the church is going to be an interesting thing with wheats, and there's going to be wheat in it, and there's going to be these weeds in it. And people come up to the gardener, and they say, hey, should we pull the weeds? And Jesus says, no, man, don't pull them. Let them grow together. The good and the bad will grow together. And in the final days, I'll weed it out. I'll pull it out. I'll fix it. You get the idea that the church is a mixed bag, right? Not everybody that goes to church, right, loves Jesus Christ. Right? Would you say the church in the whole picture, in the earth, like the church on the earth, do you think it's doing good, or do you think, I mean, do you think it's doing good in sharing the gospel, the church, or do you think the church, a lot of it's compromised? Meaning a lot of the church isn't really doing sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would say a lot of the church, some of the biggest denominations, you know, don't even preach the gospel anymore. Some of the biggest mainline denominations in Christianity don't even open up the Bible like we do on Wednesdays and Sundays and just go through the Bible. That's a weird concept to these churches. Isn't that bizarre? And these are the mainline denominations of Christianity. So the church, a lot of people in the church, in Christendom, are not really serving God. And where are they going to be when Jesus comes back? That's what Jesus is getting at. They are unprepared. They will not go into the wedding feast. What does that mean for them? Not good. But it means what we know about prophecy is we know it means a tribulation period. And a time on this earth that will be very difficult. So it says that afterward the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, as surely I say to you, I do not know you. Isn't that sad? Watch, therefore, you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So that's his point. Watch, man. Watch. Be sober. Be alert. You know, there's a great passage in the book of Thessalonians that I love. And it talks about this idea of kind of being sober and being aware in light of the Lord, the times we live in. It says in chapter 5, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Bethany's about ready to have her baby. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Isn't that cool? We are not of the night nor of darkness that that day should overtake us. We should be aware. We should be knowing what's happening in the world. We should have some kind of idea that, hey, Jesus is coming back, man. What is the coming of, what is the Jesus could come back at any moment? What does that do to you guys? When you know that Jesus could come back any moment, isn't that a little scary, dude, at 2 in the morning? When you're on your computer? You know what I mean? And you're like checking out things? You know what I mean? Isn't that kind of, it's a little nerve-wracking, huh? When you start thinking, oh man, Jesus could come back at any moment. I kind of don't want him to come back right now, though. Bad timing. See, it's an important doctrine that Jesus could come back at any moment. And this is why Jesus taught this. This is why the rapture is such an important doctrine. Because it means that he could come back at any moment. Bam! There's nothing that needs to precede. There's nothing we have to see on the earth before this event happens. It could happen at any time. And that, man, resonates with me. Because, man, I know there's times where I don't want him to come at that time. Not acting right. So the imminent, or what we call the imminent return of Christ, he could come back at any moment. That should affect us, meaning it should make us go, hey, I want to live a pure life. I want to live in purity and holiness. At least I want to strive to it. You know what I mean? I want to move in that direction because Jesus could come back at any moment. Now, this is what Jesus taught. He says, watch. Watch. Be aware. So that's the first part of the chapter, is watch. Be alert. Now, the second part is kind of what to do. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. So let's break that verse down real quick. Let's see where Jesus fits into that. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man, let's say it's Jesus, traveling to a far country. Where did he go? Where's Jesus from? He's from heaven, man. He's from heaven. And where did he travel? To the earth, Philippians chapter 2. That's right. He traveled to the earth. He traveled to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. All the people of the earth are his servants, man. Everybody on the earth should serve God. And he goes to them and he gives them his goods to them. To one, he gave 5 talents. Now, a talent, think of it more as like a weight, a measure of something. Don't think of a talent like his ability to do something. Like he gave him a talent. He could play the guitar. You know, and the other one had another talent, and he could play drums and guitar. And the other dude was just a one-man band. You know what I mean? Have you guys ever been to Venice Beach in California? Never? It's really cool, man. Yeah, have you? Yeah, they have one-man bands. It's really funny. It's really cool. You'll like it when you go. But it says, when he gave 5, like, it would be like this. Let me just try to put it in our terms. It would be like 5... Let's see if I put like pounds of gold. Is that good? 5 pounds of gold. To another, 2 pounds of gold. And to another, 1 pound of gold. To each according to his own ability. So he distributes to what they're able to do. Not everybody's going to be able to be an author and write tons of books. Not everybody's going to be a speaker. Some people will just encourage. Some people will go into a hospital and just minister to people there. No one will know about it. They'll just do it on their own. They won't be in the public eye at all. You know, there's so many different, in a sense, things, abilities that God distributes. So he distributes to each one according to their ability. And it says, and immediately he went on a journey. So Jesus goes on a journey. He's gone away. What's he going to do? He's going to die. He's going to raise again. He's going to be gone. See, he's preparing them for this time, this 2,000-year period of time where they're not going to know where Jesus is. And people are going to go, what happened to Jesus? And he's this is it. He's saying, wait. Just wait, dude. You'll die, and the next generation come, they'll die, and the next generation come, they'll die. But just everybody, the message is wait. Wait on the Lord. So, now, this next message, though, is not just on waiting, but it's on doing something. Verse 16, then he who had received the five, what did I say, pounds of gold, went and traded with them and made another 5 pounds of gold. And likewise, he who had received 2 pounds of gold, 2 more also, he gained another 2. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Dude, I love that guy. That guy's just awesome, dude. He's just like, he's just the dude who's like, in my day, it was like Beavis and Butthead. You know, we watch stuff like our Ren and Stimpy, and we're just like, wow, dude. It's like such a good show, you know? And it's like, you know, I got all this ability. You know, I could be doing so many things with my life, but what am I doing? I'm just lamping, smoking the hippie lettuce, every now and then putting on Cheech and Chong. You know what I mean? Just like, wow. You know, just burying every ability I have, just burying it. You know what I mean? Not, hey, God, yeah, you gave me something, but hey, I just put it under. You know, don't even have to use it, you know? Just kind of, you know, that kind of attitude. You guys ever had seasons like that? Yeah, well, it says here that this guy does that. He just totally gets lazy. He's just like, I think I'll just bury it, you know, just put it in the ground and just hide my Lord's money, you know, just kind of put it, don't do nothing with it. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled the accounts with them. So now now Jesus comes back. And in verse 20 it says, so he had received 5 talents. So he who had received 5 weights or pounds of gold came and brought 5 more pounds of gold, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 pounds of gold. Look, I have gained 5 more pounds of gold. He's all stoked, you know. Besides that, man, this is what I did with the ability you gave me. You gave me according to my ability. So he couldn't boast in what he did. He couldn't go, oh man, look how good I am. Because the ability to do it came from who? Came from God. Right? The ability to do something. You know, I just want you to know that I put in a lot of hard work into guitar when I was younger. I did. I put in a lot of work. I put in a lot of work in a lot of things. When I surfed, man, I wanted to be a good surfer, man. And so I practiced all my maneuvers, and I would watch surf clips and, you know, just see how they do things. And that's how I was with guitar, and I practiced all the time. And no joke, when I was at the U, I practiced probably 8 hours a day, and I was just meticulous about my practice stuff. I mean, I'm still a little anal retentive when it comes to it. Even at the house, I'll practice scales for 2 hours, and so we'd be like, are you going to play anything? And I'm like, no, I'm just going to play scales. Because I just like it. It's kind of fun, you know? But I just been that way. I'm wired. But thing is, I can't boast in it because who gave me the ability to do it? Who gave me the hands? Who gave me the brain? You know, the desire, the drive. Now, I don't like soccer. I don't, man. I look at it and I just go, that's kind of lame. I don't want to go play. But my wife, dude, she's like, loves it, man. She's like, soccer is the best. Soccer is the best sport ever. Like, why do you talk that way about it? You know, she loves that thing. But God's given her ability and a drive and all those things like that. And it blesses me that she uses the soccer community in Tucson to share her life and her walk with Jesus Christ to people that she meets as she is a board member of the adult league out here. You know, so it's beautiful that she uses the abilities that God has given her for growth, growing the kingdom of God. She uses that. Now, I didn't always do that with guitar, right? You guys know that. Some of you guys know that, right? I didn't always do that with guitar. I did not use my talents wisely. I won tournaments and I won my competitions. And yeah, I was, you know, top in California at the age of 18. But then I was doing crystal meth, and then I was doing ecstasy, and I was doing nitrous balloons, and I was out, I mean, just going nuts. You know what I mean? It was crazy. I didn't even know what was going on in my life. I would walk into a party with a composer. I play music for a composer in the Woodland Hills. And people are kissing me on the cheek from like Hungary. And I was just like, yeah, I don't know what you're saying. And they just put music in front of me. And I played these composers, Carlos Barbosa Lima, all these people from all over the world. And then I'd go out, and at night I was like, you know, what is it, Mr. Hyde or Jekyll. Man, I turned hairy. I just went crazy. I did not use my talents wisely. And I boasted. I've admitted to you guys my failures and my pride, you know, back then, where it's like if I was around guitar players. I went to the NAMM show. Do you guys know what the NAMM show is? Does anybody know what the NAMM show is? National Association Musicians, something like that. Anyway, it's something you can only go if you're basically endorsed by a company, or you know musicians that own like shops. And I happen to know a guy who owned a shop, so I went to this thing. But this is, my pride was so bad. I went when I was 13, 14 years old, and even at that age, I felt like I was better than half the guitar players in there. You know, just better. And like, you know, Neil Schon would start playing. He's Journey's guitar player. You guys ever heard of Journey? Don't stop believing. Yeah. Anyway, that guitar player would be up there and he'd be playing on his amp. And dude, after he got done, I'd grab the guitar and I'd be ripping stuff, and I'd want to draw attention to me. And people would go, oh man, that kid, he's better than Neil. Or he plays faster than Neil. You know what I mean? And people like that. And I thrived on that. I thrived on that competitive nature. And you know how it is to be competitive, to get competitive. I mean, when you get competitive, you got to get good, you know, and you start hating people and you start, you know, sometimes that's how it is, right? You start acting mean towards people because you're competitive, things like that. And that's how I was. And I didn't use my abilities for the kingdom of God. And you know what God did for me? A blessing. He took away my desire to play. And so when I moved to Tucson, I declined my scholarship to the University of Arizona to finish my degree, and I didn't touch the instrument for 3 years. That's crazy. It's crazy for a kid who's 18 years old to be the best guitar player at his age in California. That is a big state. You win California at anything, and that's pretty darn good. And moves to Podunk, Tucson. That's how we looked at it. And what does he do? He quits. Because God just said, you know what, Bo? You don't honor me in this at all. I've given you this ability and you don't honor me in it at all. And I went, you know what, God, you're right. I don't. And you know what? I need to lay it down. It's an idol. I need to lay this thing down. See, God's given you guys abilities, but what have you done with it? That's what Jesus is saying. It's a convicting question, right? What do you do with your talent? Some of you guys I see are doing music and you're wanting to honor God in it in your bands, and that's just awesome, man. God's given you ability and you want to honor Him in it. You know? But God's given us all ability. So now look at what happens to this dude, the guy who's watching Ren and Stimpy. Verse 21, it says, his Lord said to him, well done, he says to the good guy, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Isn't that cool? So that was what happened to those who invested in God with their gifts, their abilities, and they just had a wonderful joy in Christ. Now it says, verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man. Now, this is what the Ren and Stimpy dude says. Then he says to God, Lord, I knew you were a hard man. Jesus, I knew you were a hard man. You reaped where you had not sown. What does that mean? You reaped where you had not sown. Stole? You think it's meaning like you steal? What do you think it means? You reap where you have not sown. I like the idea of this. It says, you reap where you had not sown and gathered where you have not scattered seed. You're so powerful, dude. You own it all, man. Everything is yours, God. Everything is yours. Like you have the power to have it all. You know what I mean? You get, even if you don't do the work, it's yours. You'll get it. It's all about you. It's all going to you. You know, this is what the guy says to God. This is why he buried his thing, right? He says, hey, this is his excuse. I took my abilities, I put it under, and I said, hey, I don't really, you know, God, you know, I knew you were so big, you're so awesome, you're so powerful, you know, it's like, you know, you're so sovereign over everything. You know, I really, you know, why would I need to do anything, man? You do it all. You know, have you ever had that theological thought? Like, man, if God's going to do it, he's going to do it. He doesn't need me. So I'm just going to check out. Guess he doesn't need me. God's sovereign, man. I mean, if God's going to do it, he's going to do it. Doesn't matter if I go share Jesus Christ with people, right? Do I need to share Jesus Christ with people? Jesus, he'll call who he wants to call. He can do it. He's powerful. He's big God. You know, and what does that kind of thinking do? Does it make us hardcore to share the gospel? No, it makes us lazy, right? It makes us go, it makes us an excuse to not share. To go, God is so big, he is so sovereign, he can save everybody. I don't need to go out and do anything. I don't need to do my dance for the Lord, because hey, why would I have to do that? You know, God, if he wants to save someone in the dance thing, he can do it on his own. He doesn't need to use me. Man, see that attitude? Ooh. That's a dominant one in a lot of us, right? Where we don't think that God can use us or is going to use us. And then look what happens. It says in verse 25, and I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there it is. Here it is, man. So I just kicked back. I just sat around. I trust your sovereign hand was at work. You know, and I buried my talent, and I watched some shows, and now you're back. Here you go, man. You gave me it. I give it back to you. Right on. And you think it would be good, right? No. It says, but the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. That's what Jesus is going to say. You wicked and lazy servant. You knew what I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not gathered seed. You know I'm sovereign. You know I'm powerful. You know I'm over all things. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So he says, if you really knew I was all powerful and I was all everything and I was all that, then you would have took my things and you would have said, man, dude, the all-powerful God gave me these things. Man, I want to honor the all-powerful God. I mean, this is the all-powerful God who's able to not just bless me, but he's also able to what? He's able to bless me, but he's also able to what? If he's all-powerful, he's able to bless me, but he's also able to discipline me. Jesus said, don't fear the man who could kill your flesh, but fear the one who could what? Fear the one who could what? Send you to what? Hell. Yeah. Jesus is saying, man, God is real. God is real. And if you really believe he's real, then you're going to want to serve him and honor him with your life. You know, you're not going to hide your talent, but you're going to go, God, man, you are everything, man. I do want to bless your name and bless your kingdom. You know, that's kind of the idea here. And then it says in verse 28, therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 pounds of gold. For everyone who has more will be given, and he who will have abundance from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. So the person who reaped, in a sense, his own flesh and selfish desires, what does he get? Nothing. You reap your own selfishness? You want to be selfish? Good. I mean, you can be that way, but what's going to happen when you're selfish and you just live for your own self? What is the benefit of that? You're going to die an old, lonely person because no one's going to like you. And it's like, I hate doing funerals. I think the worst part of what we do as ministers is when we're doing a funeral of someone who is totally not liked in the family. And it's a bummer because you're trying to say something cool, you know, you're trying to be like, oh, yeah, you know, and everybody's just like, You know, and like, does anybody want to share? Like, does anybody, we have open mic time. Does anybody want to share? It's just crickets, man. And you're just like, oh, okay. And it's like, there's nothing to share on the dude. No one likes him. Because he was selfish. All he cared about was himself. You know, everything he has will be taken from him. And those that give and those that, man, serve God just more, God will keep just blessing them more and more and more. And their hearts of joy will just overflow. You know, peace will overflow. It's just beautiful. So the last thing he says, oh, and then he says in verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yikes, that sounds horrible. Pretty gnarly. Verse 31. So when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered. So Jesus is talking about himself coming in his glory with all the holy angels with him, and he will sit on his glory. Now, what if, Maylene, I went up to you and I said, hey, Maylene, you know what? I'm going to come back again, and I'm going to sit on my glory, and all the angels are going to be with me. You would probably look at me and just go, man, dude, you're a little, that's a little puffed up of you, man, to think that that's going to happen. I mean, that would be really weird, you know. I think we would look at people and we would say, like, that's crazy talk, you know. But Jesus, if he's really the Lord, it makes sense. But if he's not the Lord, dude, he's crazy. This is a crazy statement. He's saying, when I come back, all the angels are going to be with me. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be just crazy. We're going to sit on the throne of his glory. Then all the nations will be gathered. I mean, it's all about me, dude. It's all about me. Jesus is saying, this is going to be awesome. I'm going to gather all the nations together. I'm going to separate them one from another. You know, so I'm going to come back. And the first thing I'm going to do when I establish my kingdom on the earth is all the people that get through the tribulation period, I'm going to separate them. Sheep from the goats, man. I'm going to separate them. You know, boom, in, boom, not in, boom, in, boom, not in. He's going to go through, man, and this isn't the only place he speaks of this. He speaks of this in other places too, in parable ways, and Ezekiel also. But it's very interesting, right? He says he's going to separate, he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right that are the sheep, right? Are sheep dumb? Are sheep dumb? They're totally stupid, okay? Sheep are totally stupid. But guess what he says to the sheep? He says to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's a radical statement. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. The idea there, I think a lot of commentators, a lot of people who look at this passage, look at it like this. Jesus is saying is, to those people that get through the latter parts of the earth as we know it, before Jesus comes back, when those people get through that period, and then Jesus does come back, and Jesus is doing the separation, he's gonna judge people based on how they treat Israel, his brethren. That's how a lot of people look at this passage. They're going to look at how people treated the Jewish people, his brethren, and that will be a part of his judgment here. You know, when you did it for the least of, when you served any of my brethren, the Jewish people, what does the Bible say about the persecution that's going to happen to the Jewish people in the latter days? It's going to say another Holocaust. That's what it says. That's going to happen again, right? And does the world love the Jews right now? No. A lot of anti-Semitism right now. So it's very interesting. So then it says, then he will say to those on his left, the goats. So what are goats like? They're annoying, right? Yikes. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Yikes, man, Jesus, I thought you were the really cool hippie kind of dude. You know, man, he's getting all hardcore with this hell talk. Notice it says that everlasting fire was prepared for who? Yeah, Satan and his angels. Isn't that interesting? God never prepared hell for people. That's the sad part. He never had hell be the place for people. People have chosen to go there. They've rebelled against God. They have chosen not to take the free gift of everlasting life Jesus offers. Free gift. You can enter eternal life. How? By faith in me. Faith in my sacrifice for your sins. And people reject that free gift. Not by works do you get into the kingdom, but a free gift. Isn't that sad? And then it says to them, then he goes over that whole thing again. I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. And then they will also say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you? And he will say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did do it to you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteousness into everlasting life. So what do we get out of chapter 5? This is what I get. Watch. Use your talents. Use your abilities. And the last thing I get is love the people who God loves. You know, God says the Jewish people are the apple of his eye, man. And so, madam, you know, it says, blessed are those who bless them. So it's like, I want to take that to heart too. You know, so those are the things that he prepares his people. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our time in your word. And Lord, there's so many things that you speak to our hearts on in this kind of a message. And first of all, Lord, we pray that you increase our faith to trust that you are real, Lord, that you are coming back again as your word declares. And help that work do a work of purity in our hearts and in our minds. Father, for those here who need someone to come alongside them and love on them and care for them and build them up, I pray, Jesus, that you would be that in their life. We want to pray, too, just as a group for Kat. We thank you so much for her. I thank you so much for her personally. And I ask that you bless her. Lord, be with her. Help her in her decisions. And Father, care for her. Comfort her during this time. And Lord, may she just prosper. That's my prayer for her. She would prosper in you. And Lord, the things that she's learned from your word over the years would go with her in her heart. And Lord, you would raise her up as a wonderful woman of God. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.